Those are Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, and we'll begin in verse 5 this evening, and we'll go all the way to verse 6 tonight. We'll read these verses and then bow our hearts. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's bow our hearts for a moment. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would empower us, Lord, to understand your word. That, Lord, after 2,000 years of the authorship of this book, it is on our laps tonight, and God, that you've provided this book for us to digest and, Lord, to ingest, Lord, that we might take your word and eat it up, that we might understand how we ought to walk in these last days. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would open up our eyes, that you'd open up our ears, and, Lord, that our mind would be a deciphering conduit that would, Lord, sift what is true. And, Father, that it would go deep down into our hearts. Lord, that we would not only be educated people in the Word, but, Father, that we'd be doers of the Word. And for that to be so, it must first go into the head, but more importantly, be seated in the heart. So we ask you to help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing our get-together on these nights in the book of Hebrews 11 specifically, we're talking about the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. And tonight, the title of the message is Enoch's Faith. And I don't know about you, but Enoch has always been a fun guy in my Christian walk. We don't know much about this guy. But from the book of Hebrews tonight, we're going to get a couple of snapshots of him, and then we're going to go off into some other portions of Scripture to find out more about this guy called Enoch. And there's not too many people in the Bible that you can say this of. His son, Methuselah. And by the way, his son's name, Methuselah, the name Methuselah means at his death it shall be sent, or at his death it shall come. What a name. Methuselah. Hey, at your death it shall come. Get over here. Enoch named his boy Methuselah, and he lived, Methuselah did, 969 years. Almost 1,000 years long. You might say, that's why I don't believe in the Bible. Well, listen, hang on. We can't get into it tonight, though I'd love to get into that tonight. But scientifically, it's absolutely possible. And the reasons why and how he lived that long are given in Scripture if you just search and find out. But his son, Enoch's son, lived 969 years, the oldest living man on earth. But he died before his father. His father's Enoch. Enoch never died. The Bible says here, as we read this evening, that he was translated. We're going to find out what that means. The guy was raptured off the face of the earth. And we're going to study some word meanings here that are very important and that will do us good. The lifestyles of the righteous and faithful, the hall of faith given here in Hebrews 11. And at the beginning of this week, I was up in the Santa Monica area and went through a little bit of Beverly Hills. And driving by, I was thinking, what a crack up. This is the best the world has to offer. And they got these multi-million dollar homes. And if you've ever been in that area, it's pretty nice. But you kind of got to laugh if you're in the book of Hebrews. Because Abraham, the Bible says, and we'll get to him soon, Abraham was a man who walked around this earth, walked around this world, who looked at every city and just said, you know what, that's not for me. Maybe he was even out house shopping and he looked at stuff and it's like, oh, no, I don't know, this isn't for me. Because the Bible says that Abraham looked for a city. That foundation was of God, whose builder and maker was God. And when you're looking for a city, when you're looking for a relationship, when you're looking for something that will endure the eons of time, in fact, for all eternity, nothing that this world can give you on a golden platter will suffice. And I don't know, I would venture to say that for some of you, in fact, for most of you who have recently come to faith in Jesus, I remember becoming a brand new Christian, and I lived right down the street from South Coast Plaza then, and walked right into South Coast Plaza, that mall, who National Geographic said there's more money that changes hand and fist during the month of November than any other place on earth in the retail world. Walked into that place after spending a couple of months in the Word of God, forgetting it was even there, walked into that mall and went, yuck, this place stinks, where I used to walk around there and drool all the time and go, oh, wow. Nothing that the world has to offer anymore can satisfy a heart that's longing for God. It's very important. Those of the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful that we're looking at have that drive within them to never be satisfied until we awaken His likeness, until we are in the presence of God. That's what we long for. And nothing will suffice. The Bible says to us to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33 says. And all of these things will be added to our lives. All those things, the Bible says there, Jesus says that the Gentiles seek after. They're looking for food. They're looking for clothing. They're looking for security. And Jesus says, you follow me. You put me first, and all these things will be added to you. We saw last time in our study and looking at the life of Abel that Abel's sacrifice was accepted to God in our study last time because of one awesome stroke of faith, and that he committed himself to God. And we're going to see this as a theme as we go through these people that we're studying the profiles of, and of course Enoch tonight. But Abel was justified by one act. By one, he didn't have to keep coming up. You see people, I asked the guy a little while ago, have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? And the guy said, yes, every Sunday for like the last 2 months. Well, you don't need to do that. You come to Jesus Christ once and for all. It's a one moment act when you say, Lord, come into my life. I give my life to you. You are at that moment sealed by the Holy Spirit. We went through it. And I encourage you, if you were not here, get the tape or study it yourself. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 14, you were sanctified in the Greek. It's a done deal. You are just as born again or going to heaven the day you give your heart to Jesus Christ as you are 35 years later in your walk. You're not kind of saved when you come to Christ. And we made mention that you're not kind of pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're a child of the kingdom or you're not a child of the kingdom. It's very important that we understand that. You don't become saved by performance or by coming forward. And all of these people that we're going to go through in this study in Hebrews 11, in a one moment of a time event, they gave their hearts to Christ or they believed in God, as we talk about the Old Testament believer. And by the way, I am blessed that that is a theological truth because I personally believe in deathbed conversions. I don't think I have to go to the hospital and lead somebody to the Lord and then go grab a bucket of water and you know, baptize them because it is believing in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross was not even baptized, yet Jesus out of his own mouth said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Very important. So before we dive into this, you ought to make this note. I found this kind of interesting. If Abel was found accepted in the sight of God by his worship, we saw last week, then Enoch will be found accepted before the Lord in his walk, in the walk that he has. So look with me at verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. I can't believe the things I read in commentaries about this very verse. Some of you might have William Barclay in your library. I read William Barclay, and forgive me, I'm going to reveal to you my disdain with what he had to say. But I read what William Barclay said, and I threw my book across the room. I'm not going to read that guy anymore. William Barclay said, well, he wasn't taken up into heaven. He just lived in such a way that when death came to him, he was in such a strong state of faith that he didn't feel the pain of death, and he went through it all, but it didn't really bother him. And that is absolutely crazy, but that is one view that some guys have. Then the other view that some people have concerning verse 5 and Enoch being translated is that Enoch walked in such a way, and he had such a faith, and he was so heavenly minded that the things of the world didn't bother him. And so that this is like a symbol or a story or a poetic form of Enoch and his faith, so strong with God that he didn't really experience the things of life that you and I go through. That is absolutely bonkers. It's crazy to think that. It's not biblical. So if you want to know the real answer to this, what I think is not even a question, but some people make it out to be, is that Enoch walked with God, and it says in the scripture he was no longer present or no longer there because God took him. And we're going to get into some words that will confirm all that. He lived 365 years before the Lord took him, right off the earth, 365 years. The times in which he lived was extremely devilish, extremely sinful. He lived before the flood, and that was a bad time. But Enoch walked with the Lord in a time of strong perversion in the midst of his land and of his people. His walk is commendable. Listen to this. Enoch was translated, taken up. The word in the Greek here means to be carried over, to go over like a fence, or to be carried over the threshold like a husband would take up his brand new bride and carry her over. God picked up Enoch and carried him over. He was translated, taken away. You know, in your Bible, in the book of Kings, another guy who was translated, Elijah, fiery, awesome man of God and filled with the passion of God. God speaks to him, and God is going to take him away. And his sidekick, you can't confuse the name, Elijah, said, oh, you know what, I'd love to have your ministry. When the Lord takes you, I'd really like to have your ministry and even a double portion of your ministry. And Elijah says, well, that's not for me to give. But I'll tell you what, if you're with me in the day that I get raptured, then may it be according to, you know, your words as the Lord sees fit. And so Elijah, it's kind of funny because Elijah takes off on this incredible jog, this sprint, Jericho to Bethel over. And I mean, he's running and sometimes up to 65, 70 miles in a day. This guy's just, and Elijah's trying to keep up and keeping his eyes on him. And lo and behold, at a moment where the sky begins to part and a chariot comes down out of the sky and a tremendous whirlwind starts to happen, Elijah is taken off the earth before dying. He never did die. Taken off the earth and taken into heaven. And Elijah says, wow. And the mantle falls and the ministry becomes now Elijah's ministry. But he was removed from the earth and never dying. Yet the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. And you know that's a biblical rule. That's a biblical law. But there's an event that's going to come. Only this event, and we've seen snapshots of it in the Old Testament, where God removes believers from the earth and they'll never see death. It's called the rapture. It's in the scripture. Paul says many times, and we'll get into this in a moment, that he was waiting for that moment to come. In this life of Enoch, we see like a picture or a type of this man portraying what might be coming soon, I pray tonight, to the church, and that the rapture would happen. But this word translated, to be carried over, to be transferred, I like one writer says that it's in the context of transferring your assets. I like that. Close out that account and open one over here. God picked up Enoch, shut the account in heaven or on earth and opened the new one in heaven. Translated them. But why did he not get raptured? Why not Abraham? He was a friend of God. Why not him? Why not Noah? Why Enoch? The scripture simply says here to us that Enoch walked with God. And look carefully. It says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found. You think it kind of leads you to believe they sent out a search party. Where is he? Where's the guy at? He's not found because God had translated him. You want to know the answer about why God translated Enoch? It wasn't that he was a super saint. He believed in God. He walked with the Lord. He had a personal relationship with God. But he was no longer walking on the earth because God took him home. Why? The answer is, and you're going to love this, the theological answer for it is because. That's the answer. Now, if you're 5 years old, that suits you just fine. Because
I had a precious time last night. We were over at some friend's house from the body here. They invited us over for dinner, and I walked in the door, and I said, "Hi, how you guys doing?" And the little guy is about 4 years old. He heard my voice, and I don't remember ever meeting him before, but he heard my voice, and he turned to his dad, and he goes, "That's the guy who teaches you on Sunday." He said, "That's right." So the little guy turns around to me, and he says, "This cutest little guy comes out and shakes my hand." He goes, "Hi, Bob." I go, "How are you doing?" So then his dad goes, "That's Pastor Jack." "I know." So then he goes, "Hey," and he'd call me Jack for half the night and then say, "Hey, Bob, come over here and watch me ride my bike." And I just got a real kick out of it. And when it came time to pray, I think he hears his mom and dad pray at every meal. So dad goes, it's time to pray. And the little guy just goes, "They don't get to pray much." He looks at Lisa, "They don't get to pray much. I think he wanted us to pray." It was so cute how he said it. So then he goes, "Hey, Bob, can I sit in your lap?" So the whole night, it was Bob. And then I thought for a moment, "Lord, I'm so glad my name is written down in heaven, because I'm beginning to believe this guy that my name's Bob." And when it was all done and the night was over, he was leading me to the door. He grabbed my hand and he said, "Come on, big guy." It was just, you know, great. And I don't know why he even brought that up. I had a reason. Because. That's right. Just because. And there's things that God does in life just because. But Lord, why? Because. That's all you need to know right now is because. That's the reason. How can this be going on in my life? Because. And you and I so often think it's because we are bad, because we can't see, because we don't understand. And we always take, isn't it funny, there's someone or somebody in our life always, and a little bit even within ourselves, you can't say anything right to that special person. They always take it personal. You know what I'm saying? Their heart is out on the sleeve. "How you doing today?" "Fine." And if you leave it at that, how come you didn't, you know, you get a note, "How come you didn't ask me more about myself?" You know, and it doesn't matter what you say, it's going to be wrong. God says to us, "Because," and we take it personal. All of our eyes and our thoughts go inward. "What's wrong with me? What did I do? God, am I wrong with you? Did I hurt you?" And God says, "No, it's just because." Enoch got raptured off the earth because. Do you think he was the only one walking with God? No. If you read Genesis 5 carefully, you'll find out that after he had Methuselah, it says then he walked with God. Some people believe that he began to have a real relationship with God after Methuselah was born. So he didn't always walk with God. He's not some kind of a super saint, but he believed in God. He had faith in him. And that's very important. And that's what this whole book is about. Enoch's walk of faith pleased God. Listen to this, Colossians 3:1. You want to do the Enoch walk or walk like Enoch? It's in Colossians 3:1. Listen to this. "If then you were raised with Christ," and that is true if you're a believer tonight, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above." Listen, everybody. Set your mind on things that are above, in heaven. "Not on the things of the earth," Colossians 3:2 says. How much pain do we experience because we've got our eyes set on things? It's a dead end. You will never have contentment in your Christian experience if you're longing after things of this earth. Please hear me in what the Word has to say. Are you content tonight? This is serious. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but if I were to say, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus, everybody stand to your feet. And if you could stand to your feet, then you ought to be, and I ought to be, the person that somebody could walk up to right now and say, "Are you content?" And you ought to be able to say right then, "I'm absolutely content." But we live in a culture that says, "I'll be content when I get this." I'll be content when I have that. I had somebody tell me recently that, and they're not content. They're struggling with that, and the comment was made, if I only had that, then I'd be content. Oh, man, that is a painful life. And you're going to be hurt until that is weeded out of your life. Set your mind like Enoch on the things that are above. Enoch walked around thinking about God, fellowshipping with God. That's how we ought to be in our lives and in our experiences, in our families. Are we thinking about eternal things? Enoch thought about eternal things, and that takes faith. When we talk about Jesus Christ coming back, what does that do to you? Yes, it sends a trickle of fear into my heart in this way. I immediately stop and think, oh God, may there be nothing that displeases you at your coming in my life. Don't you want to be like deep in prayer the moment Jesus comes back? I have a bad feeling. I'm going to be turning around yelling at the kids in the car, you know, put your seatbelt on. And, you know, we need to set our minds on things that are above. We need to walk like Enoch walked. I want to take you down a few things. You ought to jot them down. First of all, as a heading, Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they agree? The answer is no, they cannot walk together unless they agree. You've got to agree. Can two walk together unless they be in agreement? The answer is no, but if they're in agreement, they're going to walk together. It's going to be beautiful. So what does it take to walk together? If you're going to walk with God like Enoch, what are you going to have to do? There's a couple of things that I just jotted down. I warn you, these came out of my head. So it could be dangerous. But as I looked at this, I thought there's a couple of presuppositions here, and I wrote that down in my notes. It's presupposing a few things taking place. Number one is that the two of us agree on the destination. Husbands, wives, you know what I'm talking about? Let's go north, let's go south. I tell you right now, you got a problem. Oh, it's our day off, which way are we going to go? And we go, this way. And then you spend an hour and a half talking about which way are we going to go. You're not going to get anywhere unless two agree. So the first thing, if we're going to make it to heaven, if we are walking with God, then you're going to find out that something is at work in your life, and that is this thing called discipleship. God is discipling you, instructing you, and training you to walk in His direction with His destination in sight. Don't think for a moment that you can call yourself a Christian and have another destination. Jesus is saying, you're going to go to heaven. I want you to be there. I'm leading you and I'm guiding you. Now you come. You cannot dupe yourself and the people around you saying, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be a Christian. And you're living like hell. Because that's where you're going to wind up. Jesus wants you in heaven. You might want to go to hell. Well, then after a while, you know, you either come to faith in Christ for real or He'll just let you go where you want to go. I had some guy tell me on the pier, I want to go to hell. I want to water ski on the lake of fire. I heard that there's a lake of fire. I said, buddy, man, you got a big thing coming. There is no water skiing on the lake of hell. Well, I want to be there with my friends. That's ridiculous. You're not going to see your friends. And if you saw your friends, they wouldn't care much about you. They're trying to survive. Hell is not a joke. Jesus wants us to be walking in the path that He has given. If we are going to follow Christ, if we are Christians, we are to walk like Enoch walked, and that is to have a common destination in sight. Are you desirous of heaven? If daily in your Christian experience you're saying, man, Lord, get this junk out of my life because I want to walk like You. I want to know You. If the world is an absolute pain to you, then praise the Lord, brother or sister, you're going to heaven. This world is not your home. But if you're comfortable in the world, if you're seeking reception from the world or position from the world or accolade from the world, listen, Jesus said if you're a friend of the world, you're no friend of His. we, like Abraham, look for a city. Enoch is just walking along. And there's a cute little story about a, it was told to a Sunday school boy, and he came home and he told his mom and dad, and you, this is a very old story, you've heard it, I'm sure. And he was telling his mom and dad about this story about Enoch, and Enoch was no longer on the earth, and God took him home. And the story goes that God was walking with Enoch, and Enoch with God every day. And they talked so long one day and walked so far one day that God turned to Enoch and said, hey, you know what? Want to come to my house? It's closer to my house than it is back to your house. And that's how that teacher told that little boy. And God took Enoch home. And I love that. So the first thing is, we need to be in agreement on the destination. Very important. The second thing is that you've agreed on how you'll get there. Who's going to lead? Who's going to call the shots? Who knows the way? Jesus is the one who knows the way. Let him call the shots. So how are you going to get to heaven? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The third thing is that how are we going to get along, or are we going to get along with one another? It needs to be an enjoyable trip. Do you know that Jesus is on your side tonight? Enoch walked in a world that was so rotten perverse. And God was his friend. God wasn't his bummer. God was not, listen, just listen to this, I guess. Enoch walked with God, loved God. Enoch tried to walk as close to God as possible. He didn't say, excuse me, God, can I like be a Christian and kind of go out right near the parameter and be almost like the world, but not, you know, still have my fire insurance, but kind of still be out there and you know, do a little bit of recreational drugs, like it's a, you know, a sporting event. Can I do a little recreational drinking and, you know, and just, but no, I'm going to heaven, but hey, man, come out from among the world and be separate, saith the Lord. And there's people who want to dance on both sides of the fence. You'll fall off. Get away from the world, man. It's a pit. It's going down. It's a dead end. We need to get along. We don't need to fight God. He's on your side. Remember, in fact, we have it coming up pretty soon in August here. The church picnic is hilarious. Every year we get all of us poor people in a gunny sack race. And when somebody's out of step, it is a tragic affair. You know, and it's like, oh, man. And if you're going to walk with the Lord, you need to be able to get along with him. Stop fighting him. It needs to be an enjoyable trip. Jesus is on your side. Yes, the world's going to deal you some tough blows, but he's on your side. Basically, when Jesus says, I love you, you say, thank you very much. I'm glad I love you too. When Jesus says, stand up, you do well if you stand up. If Jesus says, sit down, you do well to sit down. Get along. And what totally blows that out of the water is when you stand there and when I stand there and say, I got it. I'll do it. I'll take it from here. And the Lord goes, oh no, here we go. I've gone so far with this guy. Now he's going to blow it in the next 2 seconds, you know. Let him lead. Know the destination. Know how we're going to get there. Get along with them. And then the fourth thing is that you go at the same pace one with another. Have you ever seen parents with the little guy? And one step of a parent's like 5 steps to that little guy. And they got him by the hand and his feet touch about every 5 feet. It's like, warm, you know, and the kid's like, oh my gosh. That's not going to work. God is so wonderful that he comes alongside us. And by the way, when the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them, the word compassion means he got inside their skin. It means to get inside the skin of another. Have you ever heard the saying, oh, that really got under my skin, or that got under his skin? It means to feel something that you would not normally feel because you've allowed that person's situation or that person's dilemma to get under your own skin. That is the word compassion in the New Testament. When Jesus saw somebody and was moved with compassion, their plight, their case, got under his skin, and he got under their skin, and he felt what they were feeling. And I find that very important to me. I want to know that. So that when something's going on in life, God is not running 5 miles up ahead while you and I are bleeding along the road. He's going, hey, come on, pick it up. He's not a Sergeant Carter type. God slows down. If you're hurting tonight, God sits with you. He's the one who washes feet. He's the one who tells you, aren't we funny? He tells us, be still and know that I am God. And we're saying, let's hurry up and know that you are God. We're like wide receivers on a football game, running down the, okay, God, here we go. And the guy's 5 miles out ahead and all the action's back there. God is saying, hey, he's never in a hurry about that. We need to be in pace with him. New believers are so much fun to be around because they can't figure out why. They've been a believer for a month. Why isn't Billy Graham letting them take over? They can't figure it out. That's it. And when, especially, I don't know what it is, but when a guy accepts the Lord, the next thing, then a week, month later, he's going, now what do I do to become a pastor? That's the normal thing. Become a pastor? And if they had it their way, that's why Paul says in Timothy, don't raise up somebody too quick, or else they'll fall into the condemnation of the devil because of pride. Let him be tested through trials and tribulations. But what do I do? We need to be in pace. We need to be in step with God. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's a great verse, isn't it? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then look down at the latter part of verse 5. It says, and he was not, because God had translated him. For before his translation, that word translation is a different word in the Greek. It means before his disestablishment and reestablishment, the word can actually be rendered as address change. Before he got a new address, before God took him off the earth, this is what could be said of him. It says that he had a testimony that he pleased God. That's a beautiful thing. How did he please God? We know this, and you might want to jot this down. We know Enoch was a man of faith because of his message. Listen to this. Because of his message. He preached a very unpopular message in his day. He preached a message, get a load of this, concerning the second coming of God, concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not the rapture, but the second coming. Does everybody understand that there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming? The second coming is when he actually touches on the earth. And besides that, when he comes in the second coming, it's bad news to those who dwell on the earth. And the second coming, he's bringing us with him. When we come in Revelation 19 with him, we are already there with him, coming with him. The Gentile bride, the church of Jesus Christ, is coming with him in Revelation 19 to execute the second coming of Christ. The rapture, no man knows the day or the hour. It can happen at any moment, and it's specific. And we'll get into this in a moment. But listen to his message. Enoch's message is found in Jude 14, chapter 1, verse 14. There's only one chapter, but I'll say chapter 1, verse 14. Enoch had this testimony, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. The word in the Greek is actually innumerable numbers. Number one, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. You hear ungodly, he's like, you almost see thunderbolts coming out of his hand. I mean, ungodly judgment, ungodly deeds, an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's a reference to the second coming of Christ at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19:11. John says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed, listen, in fine linen. There's only one person in the entire Bible who's clothed in fine linen. And I wish we had another hour to get into this. The tribulation saints who come out of great tribulation, who die for their testimony for Jesus Christ, get white robes. The Old Testament saints in the Bible are shown as having white robes. There's only one, and I say person, spoken of in the New Testament that does not wear white robes. She wears fine white linen. And she's found in Revelation 19. She's called the Bride of Christ. She's the army of God. Listen, it is the church. She's married to Jesus Christ at this point. It says in Revelation 19:14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with them. That's us, the Bride of Christ, with a rod of iron. That's during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe, that's his robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, if you have any doubt about this, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And it was noted that in the early church, the message that Enoch preached, behold, the Lord's coming with 10,000 of the saints to execute judgment. The early church used to walk around and say the word that you might have heard. When I was first born again, I saw it on bumper stickers all the time. It was, Maranatha, behold, the Lord cometh. Maranatha, when you were walking through Thessalonica or Colossae or wherever, Maranatha, brother, Maranatha to you. Behold, the Lord's coming. That's why Paul the Apostle in Thessalonians says, we who are alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord. He was expecting Maranatha. Paul was expecting Jesus Christ to return in his life. Enoch is a type of the rapture. He was removed before the flood came and carried everybody away. Noah is a symbol of the Jewish believer who will be taken through the tribulation. Safe within the ark are the protection of God. Enoch was removed off, never seeing death. Very, very exciting. Enoch had a message. The second thing is that Enoch was a man of faith because of his witness. He was that prototype of the church. But listen to this. In John 8, 29, Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Enoch had a witness. He walked with God. Are you walking with God? Are you pleasing to the Lord? I'm not saying are you perfect, because none of us are. But are you pleasing to the Lord? And you might struggle with that and say, gosh, I don't feel pleasing to him. Well, let me ask you something. Do you believe in him? Do you love him? And if you're like me, who's very hard on oneself, you immediately say, I don't love him enough. I understand how you feel. I don't love him enough either. I wish I loved him more. I wish I had it within me to love him more. The love I have for him, I can't stand it. I wish it was greater. I wish it was more. I understand how you feel. But do you love him? How do you know you love him? If you love him, you're going to be concerned about your witness. You're not going to be standing in line at some store with your Christian shirt on while you cuss somebody out. By the way, that's a pretty heavy message that you'd be preaching. Charles Spurgeon, one day somebody was just shooting their mouth off there in London, and Spurgeon made a comment. This guy had done a Sunday school class. And Spurgeon made the comment to this man. He says, it's too bad that your life. It's too bad that your life preaches a message louder than the sermon that you gave in the last week. And that is so true, because we can say all we want, but how we walk and how we are a witness in the community and to our family says everything about our relationship with God. And that's very convicting. Enoch had a witness. Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. Enoch couldn't say that. Jesus could. But is it your desire to please him? The third thing is that Enoch was a man of faith because of hope. He walked around saying, the Lord's coming. He had hope. In 1 John 5:20, what an awesome verse. Write this down. It is an incredible verse. He had hope. And when I give you this verse ought to give you hope. You're not believing in a fairy tale. Listen to this. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Is your faith built upon Christ and the reality of who he is? Man, if that's true, then you've got hope. Enoch's experience, being raptured from the earth, his witness, his walk, his message, is all a type of how the church ought to be, how you and I ought to be. But how do you know you love him? Isn't it funny? The guest of honor tonight, we can't even see him. We gather on Sundays. We gather privately, alone with the God we can't even see. If you're unbelieving, you build an idol in front of you so you can have some kind of a, you see. We are worshiping a God we cannot see. And in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus had already been resurrected from the dead, and Thomas hadn't yet seen him yet, and Thomas is saying, I'm not going to believe. Jesus shows up. You know the story. And finally, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have never seen or who have not seen and believe. And look at you. You're here. You've never seen him. And you believe in him. Do you realize that tonight? The very motive why you came, singing songs tonight to someone who's invisible? What are you, crazy? You draw the curtains at home and you sing songs and you pray and nobody's around? What are you doing? You're loving God whom you cannot see, and Jesus says, Thomas, you know, that's great, that's great, that's fine. But blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Do you realize that tonight your faith is pleasing to God? Can you believe that tonight, by you worshiping him, by you being here, God's face, you can see his mouth begin to smile? Can you handle that? Or do you see him looking at you with a scowl? Never quite meeting up to his expectations? Listen, he's smiling at you tonight if you're a believer. He's a precious Father who is blessed by your faith in him, no matter how weak it might be. But it blows my mind to think that our guest of honor tonight, we can't even see. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says, whom having not seen, you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We are a crazy bunch of people, and it's precious. So this thing of Enoch's life being translated, ripped off the earth, taken away into heaven. By the way, I want to say this, though. I'm just going to throw this in. I personally believe, the Bible, we know for a fact that Elijah has to come back to the earth. In the book of Revelation, we know that Elijah has to come to precede the second coming of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, you've got two witnesses that appear. One of them is going to be Elijah. People speculate, is the other guy Moses or Enoch? Because Enoch never died. Okay? you know what? I don't think it's going to be Enoch. And I'll tell you the reason why. I may be totally wrong, but I don't think so. But I may probably am, but I don't know. Here's the deal. Moses symbolizes the law. Elijah symbolizes the prophets. The law and the prophets. It's a Jewish thing. But Enoch, I don't think he has to come back and die because so much of his life is pointing to the conduct of the church. His message is, the Lord's coming. That's the message you're supposed to be saying. Jesus is coming. Get ready. We are to walk with God. The Christian experience in the book of Acts, we'll see it in Acts on Sundays, is the way. It's to walk in the way. Enoch walked with God. I don't think Enoch has to come back and die. I don't think Enoch's coming back. I think Enoch is such a picture of the church that he doesn't have to experience death. And neither will you or I if we're alive at the coming of the Lord. But get a load of this in your notes. You ought to jot this down. What is this rapture thing? First of all, it's a Gentile event. You need to understand that. Understand this. In fact, last Sunday when Gershon Solomon spoke, him being a, you know, everybody's trying to figure him out because he called us brothers and sisters. Remember that? Were you in that service? First service was, to me, dynamic. I think he got tired as the day went on. He had never spoken multiple times before, first time ever. And what a precious man, wonderful believer. So gracious and gentle. We had an opportunity to talk with him afterwards. And yet he called us brother and sister, which according to Orthodox Judaism, he's not supposed to call us brother and sister. And yet this man is so concerned about keeping his life right with God that if a piece of food touched his plate, they had to bring on another plate because it had to be kosher food. And it's, I mean, we're talking, you know. Yet he called you brother and sister. I don't know what service you were in, but he stood here and he said, I love you. And you remember he blew kisses to you and he waved and he says, Israel loves you and I love you. He's not supposed to do that stuff. And you guys, I am not going to cry when I say this. I will not cry saying this. But do you, or I want you to understand this, that he made the comment to several people, including myself, multiple times, that he has never experienced the love that he felt by you from any other gathering he had been in. I asked you weeks in advance, minister to this man when he comes. It's going to be a mission field. You're going to be ministering to him. And you did. And this guy cannot figure you out. We are Gentiles. The Orthodox ones consider us dogs. We are dogs. That's why in even the book of Isaiah 52 and 53, the prophet Isaiah says in his prophecy, the dogs have surrounded me. That's Gentiles. He's so blessed to have known you. The witness, him being a Jew, a believer in the Father, the Bible declares that Israel is married to the Father. Not going to be married. She is. Israel is married to the Father. In fact, right now the Bible declares that she is being, unfaithful to him as a nation, running around in the world in unbelief. And she's referred to as Scripture as a Roman dromedary. You know what a dromedary is? A female camel who sniffs at the wind, looking for somebody to make little camels with. And God says, Israel, you're like that. You're looking for an idol to follow after. You're sniffing the air. And yet he says, come back to me. You've been unfaithful to me. You know, you are not married. You're a Gentile. The Bible declares, Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy that I have engaged you or betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. According to the Bible, the bride of Christ, the church, is engaged to Jesus Christ. The Son is to be married soon. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." That's why the word concerning Enoch says he was translated. It's awesome to think that in the twinkling of an eye he was changed, because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But nor does corruption inherit incorruption. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We," Paul says, he didn't say you guys in the future, he said we shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, 18,000th of a second, an eye twinkles. "At the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Isn't that a great news? It's predominantly, though there will be some Jews in there, because now they're completed Jews, those believing in Jesus as Messiah. But it's a Gentile event. Secondly, it's necessary prior to the tribulation period, the rapture is. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "While we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Study 1 Thessalonians 1. The wrath to come is specific for the entire book concerning the seven-year judgment of God. Don't tell me that it means something other. If you think it does, then you're promoting a view of a denomination or of a persuasion. You'll never get that out of the Greek language in the Bible. He's talking about us being delivered from the wrath to come upon the earth. Why don't you run over in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 real quick? "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But not for you. Watch this. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you," that's a contrast, "brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day will overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We," Paul says we, "we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath." There's that word again, God's judgment. And it's the wrath upon earth. It's not talking about hell. It's talking about the wrath to come on earth. "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a very powerful portion of Scripture there. It's necessary. Why don't you turn to Isaiah 26:19? I keep hearing everybody's watch go off saying that I'm overtime. And I don't get paid for overtime, so. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Written 743 years before the birth of Jesus. Listen to this. This is God speaking. Verse 19, "Your dead shall live." We're talking resurrection here. "Together with my dead body." That's weird. "They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs." What happens to dew? As the sun rises, it evaporates. Does it go down or up? "And the earth shall cast out the dead." I love that. Look at verse 20. Why? How come? What's the big deal? What's the event? "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you." By the way, if you know your Bible, this jives right now with Revelation 4:1. "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation, wrath, judgment is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish some of the inhabitants of the earth? No. The inhabitants of the earth for their righteousness? No. For their iniquity, for their sin. Where was your sin dealt with? You, tonight, on the cross. Keep going in the verse. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. That is a reference to absolute judgment. And so the rapture is necessary prior to the tribulation period. Final thing is that the rapture is a rapture in the truest sense of the word. Jesus said in John 14:2, I call this the mega rapture verse in my Bible. It's a mega rapture verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. Go look what that word means, mansions. It means mansions. Some people try to say, well, it really can't mean that. It means a living place. In my Father's house are many living places. And Jesus, isn't it great? In my Father's house are many dumps. In my Father's house are many little cramped quarters, kind of like cubicles. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go, and did he go? He went. I go there. Where is there? Answer this in your mind. Where is there? It's very important. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If I go there, okay, question is, where's there? To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where, that's where there is where. Where is there? Green eggs and ham, you know. No, where is there? In my Father's house are many mansions. Very important, very simple. That where I am, there you may be also. Is that hard to figure out? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. It's called rapture. And listen, people, listen. It cannot mean anything else. You want to know why? Because in the second coming, when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. He's not going anywhere when he comes back in the second coming. But when the rapture takes place, we are going to go to his dwelling place where he's prepared for us. And oh, by the way, the fulfillment of Isaiah 26, verse 19 to 21 takes place. And at the close of it, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, we mount up in Revelation 19, 11 and ride down with white horses with him in fine linen called the Bride of Christ. You can't figure it out any other way and be true to the Bible. There's so much, but we can't go anymore. Did we get to verse 6? I lied, didn't I, at the beginning? I tried. I did try. We better pray before something else happens. Oh, Lord, awesome God, holy, magnificent, eternal God of Israel, Redeemer of the church, Savior of the world, Creator of the universes, the cosmos, we humbly bow before you tonight, confessing that the depth and the width of your word is so vast that we cannot take it all in. Father, I pray tonight that every one of our hearts would be ready to meet you. Lord, that we would walk like Enoch walked, that we would do the Enoch walk, constantly thinking about you, constantly having a message on our heart to tell people the Lord's coming. And to say something out of our mouths that is in sync, that is in pace, that jives, that is in the same direction, that we truly do walk in what we say, that our walk is our talk, and our talk is our walk, that we would no longer be hypocrites, but we would say what we believe and believe what we say and walk in a way that people would say, I need this Jesus before the great flood comes and takes people away. Your judgment. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you that in the household of faith tonight, we have the hope of eternal life. While we're praying, does anybody in here want to accept the Lord right now? You want to receive him? Anybody at all? While we're praying, if you want to receive the Lord, just put your hand up right now where you're at. And we're not going to have you. Is that a hand in the back? I'm not sure. If it's a hand, can you put your hand high? Anybody? Listen, I'm just going to pray right now. I feel strong in my heart that there's somebody here that the Lord wants you tonight. And I'm not going to push you, and I wouldn't dare. But you need to settle the account with the Lord tonight. And you don't have the hope of heaven right now. You're afraid that he could come back. My prayer for you is that you'd make that decision right now and fall into the everlasting loving arms of God. He wants to take away your sin. You're not too bad. You're not too far gone. He wants you now. You'll never regret it forever. But do make that decision for him, because until you do, Jesus declares that you are voting against him until that hour you change your heart and receive him. Father, we thank you for your word in Jesus' name.